Do we have, oh, is it, oh, good, good, okay, good, we're rolling. Okay, we're going to be in Matthew chapter 10 tonight. Last time we got together and talked, we were looking at Jesus commissioning and sending out the 12 apostles. Noteworthy thing about that was that he had disciples, he had lots of them, but he chose 12 of them and he made them apostles. The difference between a disciple and an apostle is that a disciple is a follower. And everyone who's placed their faith in Jesus Christ should be a follower, should be walking with Him, should be learning from Him. But after a period of walking with the Lord, it becomes appropriate for us to be not merely disciples, but in a modern-day sense, apostles, ones who've been sent out. That's what apostle means. There's a time when it's fully appropriate to be a follower, to be a sitter in the seats, to be a listener and a learner. But after you've spent some time with the Lord, then it's very appropriate for you to go out. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28. Go out into all the world, making disciples of all men. So Jesus took disciples and made them apostles. He gave them power to cast out demons and to heal diseases and sicknesses. And most importantly, He gave them authority to preach the kingdom of God. The kingdom of heaven was at hand. That was their message. Now, we cut that off last week at verse 15. And we're going to finish tonight. We're going to pick that up. And we're going to look at the rest of His remarks to His disciples as He sends them out. And those remarks are very applicable for us tonight. Because some of us in the room may be disciples. We may be in that position of just sitting and learning. Some of us may be in that transition point where we're getting ready to serve. Some of us may have been serving for years. But eventually, God's plan for you is to send you out, to put His power and His word in your heart and send you out to the world. So as Jesus gets ready to send these guys out, He gives them sort of a combined warning and encouragement at the same time. I'm going to break that down into four sections. First of all, He's going to encourage them to know that the Spirit will speak through them, that they will have the words of God as they go out. Secondly, He gives them an encouragement not to fear men, because it's all too easy to fear people. These guys are going out and they're going to meet opposition, and He wants them to go out with no fear in their hearts whatsoever. The third point that we'll make is that the Father cares for them. That's why they don't have to fear. Even though people might resist them and oppose them, the Father cares for them and He's equipping them and sending them out. And the final point will be that war is about to be declared. Two kingdoms. The kingdom of God. That's what we were all under. That's what the garden existed under until the serpent slithered in. And then He established a rival kingdom to God's, a kingdom of darkness and death. Way back in Genesis 3, God declared war on Satan. He said, I'm going to set enmity between your seed and the woman's seed. He will crush your head. You will bruise his heel. Well, now we are within a short amount of time of the war being won. It's going to be won at the cross when Jesus Christ defeats the power of Satan and defeats that kingdom of death and darkness. Funny thing is that even though the war was over 2,000 years ago, they were fighting the battles in that war for hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus went to the cross. We've been fighting the battles in that war for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's a weird thing about being a Christian. You're fighting battles in a war that's been won. It's over. Jesus is the victor. Satan has been conquered. And yet we're still fighting battles in that war. Now, when the disciples became apostles and went out, it's easy to imagine that there was some reluctance, some hesitation, some trepidation in their hearts. They were going out into enemy territory. And you know how that feels. If you've ever tried to share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody, you know there's a lot of reasons in your mind that cause you to want to hang back. You know, will I lose friends? Will people think I'm weird? Will I get in trouble at work? A lot of reasons why we hold back. So Jesus gives these encouragements to His disciples as He sends them out. And by extension, these encouragements come to us tonight. The enemy's defeated, but He still sits on the throne of this world as a usurper of that throne. Jesus is coming back to kick him off. But while he is sitting on a throne that no longer belongs to him, we're still fighting battles, aren't we? We're still called to go out into the world and to share the good news with people. And there's still reasons why we might hang back and not want to do it. So these encouragements are for us tonight. This is for apostles. This is for sent out ones. And we should all count ourselves in that number. We start out in Matthew chapter 10, verse 16, with some good news. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know Peter, he was the guy who was always very brave and very forward until the heat got turned up and then he backed off real quick. Well, imagine you're Peter or any one of the guys and you hear this message, I'm sending you out like sheep among wolves. Isn't that good news? Peter, I'm sending you to the predator's ball and I'm sending you out in a lamb chop costume. What do you think of that, boy? You ever feel that way when you go out sometimes? There's a world out there that doesn't know God. In some corners, they don't want to know God. But he tells them right up front, he says, you're going out like sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. That's a good thing. Wise as serpents, they're going to need that. No Christian was ever called to check their brain at the door when they walked into the church to worship and to fellowship, or when they walked out of the door of the church to share their Christian life with the people in their lives. No one was ever called to check their brain. You need it because you have to rightly divide the word. You have to study to show yourself approved. We're called to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So as they go out, he says, I want you guys to be wise, but I want you to be harmless. You're going out like sheep into the middle of wolves. Now, how would you go out if Jesus told you you were going out like sheep in the middle of wolves? Probably go out armed like Lambo. You know, you'd have bandoliers of ammunition, you know, and knives and things. And you just go out ready to do battle. And Jesus says, when you go out, by the way, into the middle of the wolves, I want you to go out as harmless ones. That's because at his first coming, Jesus didn't come to condemn, did he? And so his apostles didn't come to condemn either. And we aren't here to condemn. But also the kingdom of God wasn't there to harm them. I mean, some people fight against the kingdom of God like it'd be the worst thing that ever happened to them. You know, I'll have to stop partying, I have to stop sleeping around, I have to stop contracting sexual diseases and you know, hangovers and all the other stuff. And some people think like the kingdom of God's a bad thing. Well, God didn't come to harm them. And so when he sends his guys out, he says, when you go out, I want you to go out as harmless as doves. I didn't come to condemn, don't you condemn. I didn't come to do harm to anybody, not at this coming. Don't you do harm to anyone either. You're going out like sheep in the midst of wolves. Verse 17, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and the Gentiles. Well, there's more good news. They're going to drag you into court and they're going to beat you. Man, this is starting to sound like a great job opportunity, isn't it? Career advancement in the kingdom of God. You get sued and you get beat up. He says, when this happens, you're going out as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles, brought before governors and kings for my sake. And that certainly has happened, hasn't it? You remember a guy named Saul of Tarsus, riding one day on the road to Damascus, blown clean off his donkey by the Shekinah radiant glory of God. He's on his face in the dirt, blind, can't see. Gets a name change, becomes Paul, the apostle. Gets to travel all over the world, gets to tell people about Jesus, gets to share the good news that God hasn't come to do you any harm, but he wants to do good for you. Well, Paul gets arrested because they think he's brought a Gentile into the temple. And they're going to kill him because that was a death penalty. So the Romans intervene. They step in and put Paul under protective custody, I guess you could call it, until they can sort the mess out and find out what's going on. How long did Paul stay in protective custody? Good couple of years. I'd start to feel pretty well protected by that time. You know, I was like, okay, it's a couple of years. Do you think the crowd is dispersed? Can I get out now? But they weren't going to let him out. They wanted to take him to Jerusalem and try him there where the Jews were, the ones that were seeking to kill him. Paul, well, he was wise as a serpent. He didn't want to go to Jerusalem. He knew that was a death sentence. And so he appealed to Caesar. And so Festus, the governor, said, whoops, my hands are off you now, bud. You're going to Rome. And so Paul, who'd always wanted to go to Rome, wrote a letter to Rome. Paul finally gets to go to Rome, and the government picks up the ticket. Ship him out there, and he gets to witness to Caesar Nero. How's that for being a testimony to kings and governors and things? It's kind of funny how God works it out, isn't it? The things that we would think would be roadblocks and hindrances and obstacles and failures, God takes them, turns them into gold, and hands them back to us. Says, here's an incredible opportunity for you. Go witness to Nero. Imagine trying to make an appointment with Nero to get in. Hi, I'm Paul the Apostle. I'd like to talk to Nero. What do you want to talk to him about? I want to talk to him about the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I think he'd like to hear it. I don't know. Come back next week. They pick up the ticket. They take him to Rome. And he gets brought right into the presence of Caesar Nero. And he is a testimony to kings and governors and Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. So he says, when all this goes down, when they drag you to court, when they beat you, when they put you in chains and send you to Rome, when they make you stand before kings and governors, don't worry about what you're going to say. You. If I knew I was going to appear before kings and governors, I'd be working out the dialogue in my head, you know, because you might go free. And I'd have certain things that I'd want to say, things that might cause them to look upon me with favor and might get me some benefit from the meeting. He says, don't give any thought to what you say. Your Father's Spirit will speak through you. He will give you the things that you need to say in that hour. Now, this has been awfully misused, primarily by pastors. Because there are some pastors that think, well, you know, in the Bible it says don't give any thought to what to say, so I'm not going to study this week. I'm just going to stand up in the pulpit, and I've heard pastors say this, that the anointing of the Lord will come upon me, and I'll just have what I'm supposed to say in that hour. And what happens is pastor makes a complete idiot of himself. He hasn't got anything to say, and he wastes an hour of the people's time. And the sheep aren't fed. That's not what this was about. This was about relying on the Holy Spirit. If you're called to study and teach, then study and teach, but certainly pray and rely on the Holy Spirit before you ever stand in the pulpit. But when you're taken and you're dragged before governors and kings and don't really have time, then he says, don't worry about it. The Spirit of your Father will speak through you. He will give you what you need to say in that hour. You know what? That's some of the best news you could ever hope for. So many times these opportunities to share Jesus with people come, and they come unexpectedly. You're sitting there talking to somebody, and suddenly you find yourself sharing the Lord with them. You don't have time to get out some note cards. You don't have time to jot down a few points and you know, bullets and put the message together. You really just have to be led by the Lord in those times. How can that happen? It happened because they'd spent time with Jesus. These guys had spent time with the Lord. They had walked with him. They'd watched him minister. They'd seen him in action. They'd slept together. They'd eaten together. They'd spent time with the Lord. And so all of the things that they learned, the Holy Spirit calls these things to your memory. Now, it's true that, you know, before he can recall them to your memory, they got to go in one time. So if you're in school and you didn't study and you're praying, Lord, call it to memory. It's not going to happen unless you put it in once. You got to put it in, and then it gets recalled. But these guys had spent time with Jesus. And the things that he'd said and the life that he'd lived and the acts he'd done, these things were all recalled to them at the moment when they needed it. And so they had something to say. Do you get the connection here? See, you don't have to jot down the Romans Road on 3x5 index cards. Keep them in your pocket, whip them out, and then say, wait a minute, here's point number one. And lead people through the sinner's prayer. All you got to do is be available. But first you have to spend time with Jesus. The more that you spend time with Jesus, the more that God speaks to your heart, the more that you see who he is, the more that flows out of you. And when that's the kind of life you've been leading, when you've spent time with Jesus, now there is something inside that the Holy Spirit can call. And now there's something that can flow out of you. And now you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. Because you have some clues, some inklings about who Jesus is and how he does business. Not condemning at his first coming. Not coming to do harm to people, to rip them off, but to bring them the blessings of God, the truth of God, the power of God. And when you spend time with Jesus, now you have something that you can share with people. And you don't have to have outlines and 3x5 cards and all kinds of things. The things that you have learned, the things that have become yours, because you've spent time with Jesus Christ, those things will flow out of your life. And in the hour when you find yourself talking to someone and suddenly the conversation moves to the good news of Jesus and you begin sharing with them, then it will just flow out of you because you've been with him. So the first point here that I wanted to make tonight was that these guys were told, don't freak out when you go out because the Holy Spirit is going to come out. That's going to happen because you've been with Jesus. And that's true for us today, isn't it? The more time you spend with Jesus, the more time you hear his voice, the more time you spend looking at who he was and what he came to do, the more you have to share with people, the less you have to worry about what you're going to say. It becomes natural because it's a part of you. Second point has to do with fear. He doesn't want them to be freaking out as they go out. He says, verse 21, now brother will deliver up brother to death. And a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So he says, they're going to come against you. You're going out like sheep, harmless. You're going out in the midst of wolves. They're opposed to you. And what's going to happen? This message is going to cause friction. A member of a family will get saved. The other members of the family will turn on him. It'll break up homes. He warns them that this is coming so that they won't be taken by surprise. He says, when they do this, flee to another city. He says, you won't even have a chance to go through all of Israel before I come and gather you together again. And this has certainly been true over the years. In Orthodox, religious, Jewish families, when someone placed their faith in Jesus Christ, they would be ostracized. They would be no longer welcome as a family member. Business contacts would dry up. And you were no longer looked upon as family or friend or business associate. Do you know, to this day, people from all over the world can emigrate to Israel. And they can become automatic Jewish citizens. What is it they need? One-quarter Jewish blood, I think. If one grandparent is Jewish, you can go. And when you come, you're an automatic Jewish citizen. There's only one group that's not welcome. Messianic Jews. If you receive the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not welcome. Because they're blinded because of their rejection of him. The national rejection caused the national blindness. And the people that God came to reach. Well, when someone would receive the Lord, then they would be ostracized. Still happens today, doesn't it? There are places in the world, and primarily I'm thinking about The first thought comes to mind is Muslim countries. If you live under Islam and you become a believer in Jesus Christ, in some places they put you to death simply for believing in the good news. It's illegal to change your religion. In some places today, some of us have had this experience, haven't we? Where you get saved and you go to your family and you think, man, I'm going to share this. This is too good to keep to myself. This is way too cool. And you go to your family and you share with them and you think they're all going to smile and pat you on the head and put their arms around you. And they look at you like you just lost your mind. And sometimes this message causes divisions. And he warned them about that. He said, it's going to happen. There's going to be divisions now because of what's happening. But he didn't want them to be freaked out by the people they'd come in contact with. He didn't want them to fear man. So he continues. And in verse number 24, he says this. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. Isn't that easy to read and read over and read past and go on? But think about what that's saying. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher. You know, that's the best thing that could ever happen to you. I mean, here we are, followers of Jesus, disciples, some of us disciples and apostle type people being sent out, being used by God. And he says, it's enough that you be like your teacher. It's enough to be like Jesus Christ. Would anybody disagree with that statement? It's enough to be like Jesus. That's my hope. That's what I'm looking forward to. The Bible says that he is able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless. To present us before the Father, refashioned into the image of the Son, Jesus Christ. What a day. What a day that'll be. When we can stand before the Father, no sin, nothing hidden, no stain, no blemish anywhere, just the image of Jesus Christ. And total confidence as we stand before our God because we have become like our teacher. Then they'll have to introduce me as Larry the Perfect. You laugh now, you won't laugh then. You laugh now because you know me. But that's our destiny. That's what the future is for us. We're going to be like our teacher. That is a total mind blower to me. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body. Now right there, I'd be having second thoughts. You know, going out, lambs among wolves. Don't be afraid of people who can just kill you. They're like, okay. But listen to the rest of this. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. When you go out, they're going to resist you. But he says, I don't want you to worry. I don't want you to be troubled. I don't want you to fear. Because what can they do to you? All they can do is kill you. But they can't touch your soul. They can kill your body, but they can't kill your soul. They can kill the tent. They can wipe out the temporary dwelling place. But you will go on. They cannot touch you because you're mine. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. So, you know, if you've ever been in the army, you know that one of the jobs of your sergeant was to strike terror into your heart. And the reason why your sergeant wanted to strike terror into your heart, because he wanted you to be more afraid of him than you were the enemy. So when you had your sergeant behind you and the enemy in front of you, you looked at the enemy, you looked at the sarge, and you went charging at the enemy because it was safer to go out there. He says, rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Notice that there's different words being used. Don't fear those who kill the body. I looked that one up. You know what it means? Kill the body. But cannot kill the soul. They cannot touch. They cannot destroy the soul of a man. Rather, fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. The word there, hell, is Gehenna. It is that place that Hades will be emptied into at judgment. And he says, fear the one who can destroy both body and soul. The word destroy is an interesting word. But it's a Greek word, of course. Apolumi or apolumai. It's used in another place in the Bible. It's used over in Matthew when they talk about putting new wine into old wineskins. And they say that if you try to do that and put new wine into old wineskins, of course the fermentation process causes gas, but the old wineskins have already stretched. They can't stretch anymore. So when you put it in, you ruin the wineskins. In Matthew it says the bottles perish. Now they're still around, but they're ruined for use. They're no longer useful for the purpose they were designed. It shows up again in the passage where Jesus is described as leaving the 90 and the 9 and going out and finding the one lost sheep. Same word, apolumai. And that sheep is, he's still in existence. But he's just lost to the purpose that he was created for. He's not a part of the flock. And so Jesus tells these guys, he says, they can kill your body. I'm not going to lead you on about that. They can wipe out the tent you're living in, but they can't touch your soul. That's mine. Rather fear him who is able to take body and soul and cast them into that final resting place, Gehenna, so that they will be ruined and unsuitable for any further use. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Sparrows. Those little birds. Those little tiny birds. They're everywhere. Flocks of them. Doesn't matter where you live, they're sparrows. And they're so plentiful that they're really worthless. And in those days, they sold two of them for a penny. It wasn't even worth a penny. And he says, listen, sparrows that you think are so valueless, not a one of them falls to the ground, but I know. You know, this time of year, we're seeing the birds kind of flock and hover together and then take off heading for the south. Imagine an enormous flock of birds, you know, almost uncountable. And that's just the birds in this local area you can see. Imagine birds all over the United States, all over Europe, heading south. And God personally knows each one of them. And he says, not a one of them hits the ground, but that I know it. So not only do I know that, I know all about you. I know the number of hairs on your head. For some people, that's more of a challenge for God than others. And as we get older, you know, you comb and brush and you take showers and the inventory decreases. But he says, I even know the number of hairs on your head. He says, look at the sparrows, worthless little birds to you. He says, I know every one of them. Now listen to what I know about you. I know every hair on your head. And by extension, you can imagine he knows every molecule in your body, the spin and the charge on every atom. He knows everything there is to know about you. And he says, do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. If God cares that much about a small, insignificant bird, imagine how he cares about you who were created in his image. You're worth more than many sparrows, so I figure I'm worth maybe a nickel, dime at least, you know. More than many sparrows. And so now he encourages their hearts. He says, I'm going to send you out. I'm going to speak through you. People will resist you, but don't be afraid because I care for you. I know every single thing about you. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now that's either great news or horrible news. For me, it's great news because I'm willing to confess Jesus, my Lord and Savior. And he says, since you'll do that for me, I'll do that for you. I will keep you and preserve you, keep you from stumbling. I will present you faultless before my Father. And one day Jesus is going to introduce me to the Father. He's going to say, Dad, here's Larry. Check him out, huh? Nice job we did on him. And Jesus will introduce you to the Father. He will confess you before the Father. So all you got to do is confess me before men. He goes into this last portion here, and he's talking about the war that has been declared, about the war that's about to be won at the cross in a very short amount of time, even though there are many battles to be fought. And he says this in verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. Now that had to set them back on their heels, didn't it? Because we think of Jesus and we refer to him as what? The prince of, not the prince of the sword. But he says, hey, listen, kids, check this out. I didn't come at this coming to bring peace. At this coming, I came to bring a sword. Strange. He continues. For I have come to set a man against his father, the daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes will be those of his own household. He's talking about that division that comes now as people decide which kingdom they'll live in. Kingdom of light and life, or the kingdom of darkness and death. And you guys already know this. When you make that choice for yourself, that creates a division between you and some people, doesn't it? You've had experiences like this. I'll share with you one thing that we picked up in Washington, D.C. While we were there, they were voting on the Defense Appropriation Bill. That's an important bill because that pays the government, pays the military, keeps the tanks rolling and the planes flying, keeps the soldiers in the field. So that's a bill that's got to be passed. You just know defense appropriation is going to be passed. They attached a rider to it. It had nothing to do with defense. It had to do with something called hate crimes. And the rider said, I'm just paraphrasing here, but it said that, here's the bottom line on it. Let me deliver you the bottom line. If a pastor stands in a pulpit under this new hate crimes legislation and he dares to read God's word and says, the Lord says that homosexuality is an abomination. If a pastor says that and somebody walks in off the street and hears it and goes out and buys a gun and kills a homosexual, then not only the man who pulled the trigger, but the pastor is held as an accomplice in the crime. That's what this law would allow. Because the pastor spoke in such a way as to encourage someone to go out and kill. Now, of course, he didn't. But if you say anything intolerant about anyone under this new law, you can be held liable for the consequences. It doesn't matter if you also stand up and say, but God loves homosexuals, the same as he loved you when you were sinning against him. And he will change them just as he changed you. All you have to do is give your heart to Jesus. Now, if a man hears that message and focuses on one thing, homosexuality is an abomination, and he goes out and kills a homosexual, the pastor can now be held as an accomplice in the crime. It's hate speech. That's where we're heading. And it will not be long. I guarantee you, it will not be long in this country until pastors will either be silent or be jailed. And then we'll have a watered-down, diluted church that can no longer speak the truth of God's word. So this creates divisions. People are on one side or the other. Some people don't want the kingdom of light. They resist it. They oppose it. He says this in verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Jesus does not want to be number one in your life. Because if he's number one, then there's number two. Jesus wants to be on a whole nother level, apart from everything else. Jesus wants, he just wants what God wants. He wants your worship. He wants your love. If there's something in the world that would keep you from being a faithful witness for God, it's not a good place to be. if you love mother or father more than Jesus, if you won't share with them because you're afraid of the divide it might create in the family, that's not a good place to be. If you're worried about what witnessing might do to you because what if you don't get a promotion? And what if the kids don't have the kind of clothes you want them to have? That's not a good place to be. Or what if a pastor stands in a pulpit and he's afraid to speak the truth anymore because they threaten to arrest him for speaking the truth? That's not a good place to be. It says, if you love mother or father, son or daughter more than me, you're not worthy of me. Because Jesus loved us more than his own life. And he laid that life down to buy us. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. The apostles went out carrying crosses. They were invisible, but they had died to this world and all it offered them, and they were living to Jesus. And he who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. You cling to this life. You cling to this body. You cling to this tent. You cling to what the world offers. You're afraid to be bold for Jesus. You'll lose that life. It'll be ruined. It'll be destroyed. It'll be utterly useless to God. But he who loses that life, he who voluntarily lays it down, like Jesus laid his down and said, you live for me, you died for me, now I'm living for you. He says he'll find his life eternally. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. So you receive the Word of God and you receive Jesus Christ. You receive Jesus Christ and you receive the Father. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. So Jesus takes a group of followers, disciples, people who are learning from him, and he transforms them and turns them into apostles and gives them authority to go out. Jesus Christ is still doing that today. He's still taking people, and yeah, there's a time to sit in the seats and learn and be a disciple. There's a time to take it in. But then there's a time to give it out. Freely you've received, now freely give. And there's a time to get up and go and be sent out by Jesus. Because there are people who need to know that God didn't come to do them any harm, that he didn't come to condemn them, but that he came to receive them. There's people, there's the lady at the checkout in the supermarket who needs to know that God didn't come to condemn her, but he came to receive her. There's the guy on the other side of the counter at the auto parts store. He needs to know that the kingdom of God isn't here to do him harm. There's family members that we love that need to know this. There's children that need to know this. And if you're a disciple, eventually you're going to be sent out. You might have been sent out already. If that's true of you, then hear what Jesus said to his guys. He gave this combined warning and encouragement to him, and he said, don't worry that you didn't have seminary training. Don't worry that you're just an ordinary person. I use ordinary people. And the more time you spend with me, the more I will speak through you. I'll give you words. I'll equip you with what you need. When you go out, people will resist you. But don't fear man. What can man do to you? Well, he can kill me, but that's all he can do. He can't touch my soul. That belongs to God. And that goes into eternity with him. So he says, don't fear men, because I care for you. If I care in such a way for birds that fall out of the air and die, and no one cares, no one sings eulogies over them, no one buries them, if I care for the birds, what do you think I care for you? How much do you think you're worth to me? Gave my life for you. Gave my blood for you. And finally he says, know that this is a war. There are two kingdoms. One is about to go down. It'll be defeated at a cross. And it wasn't the kingdom of God. It was the kingdom of darkness. I guess if you're a disciple, the idea of becoming an apostle, of being someone who's sent out, can be terrifying because it's going to create division, isn't it? Division in families, division among friends, divisions at work. And it's a scary thing. But these same guys that Jesus sent out, listen to what he did for them. Later on, in the book of Acts, chapter 4, they've healed a lame man, and they've given the glory to God. Well, the ruling council in Israel pulls them in and threatens them with death if they ever say the name of Jesus Christ again. So, you know, I mean, imagine we're a few more years down the road and it becomes illegal to preach God's word. You can preach a watered-down version, but you can't teach the whole thing because someone's going to come in and arrest you. And I stand in the pulpit, and there in the back is a guy in a black suit with, you know, sunglasses and a wire in his ear. I know what he's here for. And imagine how it feels when you that kind of pressure comes. You want to fold. We know the disciples folded. Again and again, they left him at the cross. Peter denied him at the beating and the trial. Listen to what happened to these guys. Because they'd spent time with Jesus, because the Father's Spirit spoke through them. They were released. They were warned, you ever say the name of Jesus again, we'll kill you. And here's how they prayed. This is Acts chapter 4, verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, God, get me out of here. Take the pressure off. Make the bad guys go away. No, that's not what they said. Listen to what they said. Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. By stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Here's a bunch of guys. You know, what do we get? Oh, you know, your boss might not like you. You might not get a raise. The kids might think you're wacky. Your wife might think you're a religious nut. The neighbors might wonder about you. These guys, they were going to kill them. And so what did they pray? They said, God, give us boldness. Let us go out and say the name of Jesus again. There are people in the town of Taos that need to know that God doesn't mean them any harm. He didn't come to condemn them, but he came to receive them. And the way he's going to reach them is through people who've spent time with him. The more time you spend with him, the more he'll flow through you, the more the words will come, the more the power, the more the authority will come. You don't have to be afraid of them. They really can't touch you. They can tear down your tent. Jesus will give you a mansion. And if you confess him down here before men, he'll confess you up there before his Father. It's going to get harder. This is what you need to know. It's going to get harder and harder to be a witness for Jesus. Eventually, it's going to be like it was back then. Eventually, they'll threaten you with death for mentioning the name of Jesus. That will happen in the United States of America. It'll happen all over the world. And what we need is boldness. You know, tell you the truth, I don't have it. If I saw the guy with the sunglasses and the wire in his ear back there, mine needs to be knocking because you know what? I don't want to go to jail. But the more time you spend with Jesus, the more boldness you'll have. The more the words will come. The more the power will flow. The more the authority will be yours. And the more hearts and lives you'll be able to touch. So that on that day when this old tent is either worn out and rolled up or when it's been wiped out by some enemy of God, on that day when you walk into that new mansion, that glorious body in heaven, you don't go alone. You take a crowd of people with you. That's probably the best thing I could think of. You really can't take anything with you, can you? except other people. That's it. You can't take your money. You can't take your house. You can't take the stuff. And if you could, who cares? It's all going to burn up anyways. But you can take other people with you. And heaven can be a place that is just filled with voices praising God and glorifying Him. And some of them can be there because you spoke the Word of God with boldness. You're going to need the Holy Spirit for that more and more as the days go by. So, Father, tonight we've read Your Word. We've heard what You say. We want to do it. But we confess to You the failings of our flesh, the timidity of our hearts, the desire to hold on to this life and not die. But we already know there's another life, an eternal life. And if we don't hold on to this one, we can have that one. So, Father, give us boldness. For the lady at the checkout, for the guy at the parts counter, for fathers and mothers, for sons and daughters, for people that we care about, people that You love, give us the boldness to confess Jesus Christ before men. Then on that day when You confess us, we won't be standing alone. There'll be so many others with us. All because You didn't come to do us harm, but You came to receive us. Father, thank You so much. Make us bold now with the boldness of apostles, with the boldness of those who've been sent out. Put Your power and authority in our lives. Put Your name on our lips. Let us be a testimony before governors and kings and supermarket checkout ladies and parts counter guys and everybody You want to reach. Use us. We place ourselves at Your disposal and we place all our trust in You. Father, thank You so much. In the name of Jesus.